All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you love to travel? Anybody out there, you love to travel? All right, shout it out. Where's your favorite place to go? Okay. Anywhere, anywhere, exactly. Sometimes that's the best place, anywhere but here, right? And, well, I was talking to somebody after first service, and they were talking about they got away to go camping for 2 days. And I asked them where they went. They said, well, we've got a piece of property, and it's right next to the river. And it was only a day and a half, really, by the time they left work and they got there. But at the end of the 2 days, she said, it was just about getting away and just relaxing, right? Well, I love to travel. I think God put it in my heart from when I was a child. I love to travel, and I love to go to different states. I kept up with how many states I'd been to as a kid. And then as I got to college, I loved to travel. I got to travel internationally for a couple of mission trips. And since that time when we had an international student recently, and we were talking to her about different places, and she said, well, how many places have you been? I started going through, and there were like right about 20 countries. And I was like, wow, I didn't realize I'd been that many places. But I love to travel. Well, guess what? God loves for us to travel in His name. He loves for us to take the good news of the Lord to all nations. That's His plan. That's His desire. He wants us to do that. But sometimes it's hard to get out. Sometimes it's hard to get away. And so God has brought the nations to Cookeville, Tennessee. I don't know if you've noticed that, but around town we have a lot of international students that go to our college. Great blessing to have that. Great opportunity to build friendships and to stretch across the nations and build relationships that will be international relationships for long term. My wife and I have a couple of international students that we are host families for, which what that means is we have them over for meals and dinner, and we have two Saudi Arabians that come over for birthday parties that we have for our kids, and we talk with them, we share with them, we pray with them. It's pretty amazing what God's done to open up those relationships. And then we got turned on to international students and having them in our home from Jeremy Cook. Jeremy is, if you know Jeremy, he's our missions pastor. And he had a powerful statement. He said when he felt like God said no to him going foreign missions, he decided he was going to live like a missionary in Cookeville and just be there for all nations in his home. And so you go to his house, and any given night, you might have five different nations represented in his home. And so we took the plunge, and we partnered with a group called FLS. And we bring folks in that are international students coming to study English in their home. And we got a picture of our last one, Claire. This is Claire on the far left. Claire was from Italy. Those other four are my children. And what's cool is in bringing international students in your home, your kids get to learn this flavor of the world around them and learn how different we can be in cultures and learn new things. Now, something interesting about Claire, the first day we had her, my wife fixed a big breakfast. We had eggs and bacon and all kinds of great stuff. And we sat down to eat, and she said, we don't eat eggs for breakfast. We eat them for lunch or dinner. And we're like, really? And she didn't want eggs. We said, well, what do you eat? She said, oh, sometimes cereal and other things. So she went to Walmart that night, and the next morning she shows up at breakfast with a bag of Pepperidge Farms chocolate chip cookies. And she said, this is what we eat for breakfast. Now, I'm not sure if she was pulling my leg or not, but let me tell you, she kept herself well stocked in chocolate chip cookies for breakfast. And I made fun of her a little bit. Not like at her, but I kind of picked out. I was like, really? You call that nutritious? And then, of course, the answer is, well, we have donuts. What is nutritious about a donut? It's really just a cookie with air. I mean, if you think about it, right? A chocolate-covered donut is really just a cookie with air in the middle. And we call that a pastry, which makes it official for breakfast. Well, my son caught on to this pretty quick. And after she left, he shows up one morning for breakfast, and he's got the double stuffed Oreos on the tables and a glass of milk, says, Dad, I'm ready for breakfast. To which I said, you're not from Italy. Get out the oatmeal, buddy. And I would just tell you that I believe God created multicultures to keep things interesting and exciting. You know, we've got multicultures in this room today. How many of you here are originally from Cookeville, Tennessee? Wow, look at that. Only about 15% Amazing. All right. Well, how many of you then are from south of Tennessee, like Florida or Georgia, Alabama? Okay. Where's everybody from? Okay. How many of you are from up north? Oh, my. Look around. We've got more people from up north than we've got from Tennessee. That is awesome. Awesome. That is awesome. Okay. All right. So we're going to have to quit saying y'all. It's come up with, it's youth guys, right? Youth guys? Yeah, my buddies from, was it Michigan? They are youth guys. I say, no, y'all. Youth guys. Y'all. Youth guys. Or you could go to Monterey, which is a different culture. It's Ewens, right? Ewens. Ewens want to go down. I was like, Ewens? That is not a real contraction. Uns is not, it's not in there. And we'd have a good laugh about that. And you got a different culture right in Sparta, right? After John preached that day, he preached. He said he walked off the stage and started talking to somebody. She walked up and said, yurt. Now, those that are from Sparta, you know that's a Sparta word. It's yurt. You got to go to Sparta to figure it out. I'm just saying, we have multicultures in this room today. I believe God gave us multicultures for a purpose. He wants us to know that He loves all cultures and all nations. And He wants our hearts to be melted for all those around us that have not yet heard. If you got your Bibles, I'd ask you to open to Isaiah today. For those that are continuing to press through reading the Bible, hey, by the way, you're more than halfway through if you are. And for me, the best is yet to come. We're in a tough spot right now with some of these prophets and some of the things that they say over and over again about repent, repent, repent. Because the people of Israel obviously just didn't get it. And obviously sometimes we don't get it, right? And so we probably need to hear that message over and over again. But we're coming up on the New Testament. I'm looking expectantly toward the New Testament. Can't wait to get there. But Isaiah is an interesting book because Isaiah is a book of prophecy and not just to the nation of Israel, though. So many times people think that Isaiah is just proclaiming the Messiah coming to Israel. But what we're going to look at today is that God has always intended the good news of His love to be for all nations. And Isaiah shows this clearly. Let's read Isaiah 2 together, and then we'll look at what we're talking about. Isaiah 2, page 566. We've got all the same burgundy Bibles in here now. So if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can pull that burgundy Bible out of the chair in front of you and turn to page 566. We're going to look at Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, this is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from where? All over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. World peace. That's what He's proclaiming here. That there will be a time of world peace. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I thank You that You made us different cultures. I thank You, God, that we're not all the same. Lord, it's so fun to go around the world and taste different foods and share Jesus to different countries and nations and on different continents. And so many times, Lord, it's fresh to see the response of the hope they find in Christ that they've never known. Lord, I pray as I speak today that You would speak through me, that we would walk out of here wanting to be a part of Your big mission, wanting to be a part of Your mission of taking this good news around the world. And I pray that You'd speak through me for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you got your listening guide there that's in the program, you can open your program up. Got some points you can follow along just to help you keep tracking with us. And the first thing is that God's plan has always been that all nations would worship Him. God created us that all nations would worship Him. He didn't just plan for Israel to be the one nation to worship Him. He planned for all nations to worship Him. As a matter of fact, if you read through the Old Testament, you see how many of these prophecies are for the Assyrians, the Egyptians, for the Philistines, for the Moabites, for the Israelites. God's mission has always been that all nations would worship Him. He's given us this opportunity. He's given us this hope. It's not just for the nation of Israel, but it is for the whole globe. It is a message He has brought for all of us to be sharing with and included in on. But we've got a part to play in that. In Isaiah chapter 2, He's prophesying what will come to the many nations. He's letting them know what God has in store. And then if you skip down to Isaiah 19, you skip down to Isaiah 19, I'm going to read verses 18 to 25. Now, I've read Isaiah many times, but this passage never jumped out at me like it did the other day when I read it. In this passage, the promise of a Savior is actually going to come to the people of Egypt. Check this out. Verse 18 says, "In that day, five of Egypt's cities will follow the Lord of heaven's armies. They will even begin to speak Hebrew, the language of Canaan. One of these cities will be Heliopolis, the city of the sun. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and there will be a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness that the Lord of heaven's armies is worshipped in the land of Egypt. When the people cry to the Lord for help against those who oppressed them, He will send them a Savior who will rescue them. The Lord will make Himself known to the Egyptians. Yes, they will know the Lord and will give their sacrifices and offerings to Him. They will make a vow to the Lord and will keep it. The Lord will strike Egypt, and then He will bring healing. For the Egyptians will turn to the Lord, and He will listen to their pleas and heal them. In that day, Egypt and Assyria will be connected by highway. The Egyptians and Assyrians will move freely between their lands, and they will both worship God. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. For the Lord of heaven's armies will say, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people. Blessed be Assyria, the land I have made. Blessed be Israel, my special possession.'" I've missed that somehow for the years. He says, "Blessed be Egypt, my people." Now, how do you think that made the Israelites feel when Isaiah preached this? Who did the Israelites hate? Who had them enslaved for 400 years? I imagine when they told their kids about their time in Egypt, it's like, "Let me tell you about the time we were in Egypt. They made us make bricks without straw. They beat us. They whipped us. They were merciless to us. Matter of fact, they hated us so much they tried to kill all of our children." And here, Isaiah is proclaiming the Egyptians as the people of God. And then he talks about the Assyrians. And the Assyrians have been at war with the Israelites. The Israelites had no love for the Assyrians. And Isaiah is saying of the Assyrians, "Blessed be Assyria, the land I have made." And Israel now here is only one of three. Why do I say this? I say that because, yes, the promise comes through Abraham. And yes, the good news is coming from Abraham to all nations. But sometimes we just focus on the promise of a Savior to Israel. But Jesus is for all nations. He is for all nations. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That deep theological poem / song carries the truth of the Scripture. That it's not just a faith for the Jews and just a few select nations. This good news is for all nations, for all. And so that means our guests from the Middle East that are studying school at Tennessee Tech, the good news is for them. Our guests from South America that come up to study English as a second language. This good news is for them. Our guests that come from Middle East and Palestinian nations and all those nations. This good news is for them. Our guests that come as far away as Baxter and Hanging Limb and Crawford. This good news is for them. God's love, His good news, His message of peace is for all the nations. Well, second thing, God will discipline His followers that disobey the call. Man, you see this over and over again in Isaiah. Isaiah will preach, Israel, you've turned away from me. Egypt, you've turned away from me. Assyria, you've turned away from me. And if this stays the course, then this is the judgment that will come. Right? And here's just one passage. If you got your Bible, flip over to Isaiah chapter 30. This is starting in verse 15. This is a place where the people of Israel take their eyes off of God and they begin to trust the military muscle of Egypt to save them. And instead of praying to God and asking God for deliverance and protection, they're crying out to Egypt saying, Egypt, please send your horses to rescue us. Now, I think for those of us that are in this room today, our issue isn't the idol worship that God preaches against in some of these passages. It's more what the Israelites, putting their trust in something more than God. Putting their life's focus in something more than God. For many of us in this room, it's hobbies, right? It's the amount of focus we put on our hobbies and our adventures and what we want for our life instead of putting that focus on God. For others, it could even be our families. Putting our families before God. For yet others, it could be just stuff. I gotta have more stuff. And I'm never satisfied. The question is, will we listen to Isaiah's message and realize that God will discipline us if we turn away from Him? Verse 15 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. But you will have none of it. You said, no, we will get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. 5 of them will make all of you flee. You'll be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. Israel is turning to help from Egypt, not from God. Where do you turn when you're looking for help? Do you say, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Or do you get on your knees and humbly ask for the Lord to intervene? Calling on Him to make that difference. Calling on Him for that strength and support. Well, obviously, the plan is for us to call on God. But you know what? Even the disciples didn't get it. If you flip over to Matthew, if you got your Bibles, page 828 of those burgundy ones, Matthew 28, Jesus gives them a clear direction. He's going to tell them to go into all the nations. But the disciples don't quite get that either. Listen to this, Matthew 28. This is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. He's died. He's risen. He's revealed Himself to His disciples. He's done even more miracles and more teaching them for 40 days after the resurrection. He's about to be ascended into heaven, and He pulls them together. It's kind of like pulling the team together for one last conversation. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. Have any of you ever doubted your faith? I mean, I have. You ever just stopped to wonder, what if it's not all true? You ever just wondered, you know what? What if there really is no God? What if Jesus really was just a carpenter? What if all this is just temporary? Well, the final place I came to in my faith is, first of all, God is real. He is true. And I do have something to put my faith in. But my second thing was, you know what, even if not, living this life with God really is the best life I've ever met. It really is. I mean, walking with Jesus and living the way He prescribed really is the best way anyway. It really is. I mean, it's not the easiest way. Okay, don't misquote me. It's not the easiest way. But the level of love and support and strength, I meet people in ministry all the time in different walks of life. And it's sad to me the number of people I meet that really don't have a good friend to call on in time of need. I'm so blessed. I told my kids, it's like, listen, there may be some things we don't have, but if we're ever in need, I can pick up the phone to any 24 people that would be there for me with whatever I needed. Because we've got a brotherhood. We've got a family of God that stands together. And so many people don't have that. Well, these disciples, they doubted. That, now listen, you got to understand, they had seen Jesus on the cross. They had seen Him feed 5,000 people. They had seen Him raise the dead and Him raise from the dead. And they had even seen the holes in His hand, the holes in His side. And at the very last minute before He ascends into heaven, it says, some doubted. So if you've ever doubted, you're in good company, let me tell you. Because even the disciples doubted. Well, why did they doubt? Well, think about it. They were about to put their lives on the line for Him. Obviously, they all carried through on faith because out of those 11, 10 out of 11 were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. So they didn't give up. They didn't back out. They stayed the course. But it's just that natural nagging voice. It's like, what if it's not true? I think we all have it. Maybe not. Maybe some of you here have just believed once and you've never looked back. The disciples obviously didn't have that gift. Many of us may not have that gift, but that's what faith is, right? Faith is believing in the unseen. Faith is believing that God is who He says He is, even though we can't touch Him. And sometimes my kids have asked me, Dad, I'm having trouble believing in God because I can't touch Him. I can't see Him. And I've been praying and I'm not hearing Him. How do I know? And I just put my arms around and say, hey, I get it. Sometimes it's hard. Even the disciples doubted sometimes. But here's what I know. I've seen God answer prayer after prayer after prayer. I've seen Him do miracles in my life and miracles in other people's lives. I've seen Him show up and show off. And let me tell you some stories because He is our provider and our protector. And I take them back to some answered prayers that we've seen in our lives. And we just give Him some glory. And we just realize He is who He says He is. Well, with the disciples, they struggle to be on mission. God gives them this mission. They doubt, but then let's see what He tells them. Jesus came and told His disciples, I have given them all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of how many nations? All the nations. Did He say only the nations that you like? Did He say only the nations that are not at war with your country? All the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, I'm a patriot, not a football fan. I don't like those guys. I'm a Steeler fan. Let's get that straight. I'm an American patriot, okay? I love our country. But you need to understand, my citizenship, first and foremost, is in the kingdom of heaven. I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as much as I love my country, I'll give it up in a heartbeat if God says go. Because I want to be on mission with Him. This week, you probably saw in the news, we had five of our military killed in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And in my flesh, my first thought is nuke them all. I'm just being real with you. My son's going in the military in 2 months. And I'm thinking that could have been my son. And in the flesh, I'm like, you know what? Let's show some power. Let's show some might. Let's have our president get a backbone. Let's just take it to him. And that's the flesh, right? And then when I get on my knees and I go, okay, God, I'm getting in the flesh. I need a little help here. And I pray. And then the Lord begins to break my heart for the folks. And go, you know what? You know why people do things like that? Because they don't have Jesus in here. Because they didn't grow up in Memphis, Tennessee and have friends that invited them to church. And they didn't find and discover the hope of Christ when they were 16 like you did, Steve Taboo. And somewhere along the line, they bought the lie of the emptiness and the deceitfulness that hope comes in killing someone else. Because they did not possibly even have an opportunity to know the good news of Jesus. So really it all comes back to me again, doesn't it? I need to be praying for them. I need to be praying that the love of God find my enemies. I need to pray the love of God find my friends. I need to pray that the love of God find my family. I need to pray that the love of God find all those around the world. And that hope in Christ would rise up within them. And transform them from the inside out. Just like as we had John Phillips up here before. If you've heard John Phillips' testimony, it's powerful. He was not a nice guy at one point in his life. He was a rough, rough character. He shares his testimony freely. Selling, dealing drugs. Being a rough guy. His story's pretty hard. But now he's nothing but a big old teddy bear wanting to see Sparta come to know Jesus. That's what God does. That's why we want all nations to come to faith in Christ. It's not so everybody will take on our culture. That's one of the mistakes missionaries made years ago. They went into Africa and they wanted to bring Christianity. But instead of bringing Christianity, they brought European Christianity. And now if you go over, some of them still, they'll be in 115 degree heat in the middle of Africa. And they'll go to church with their coat and tie on. Because that's what they were taught Christianity was. It's like, how in the world did we get there? Well, I want you to meet somebody now. I want you to meet somebody who understands this love for all nations. Lori Vaughn was on staff with us as children's director for a couple of years. And then the Lord just began to rebirth. It was kind of fun because God, she's going to tell you, God put a burden on her heart for the nations as a child. But in coming here and hearing us cast a vision for this vision of reaching the nations, the Lord stirred it up even more. And now she serves overseas in the Middle East using her skills for the glory of God. Lori, will you share with us just how God got you there? And I'm going to turn it over to you.
Absolutely.
Preach the word, sister.
Like Steve said, when I was a little girl, I accepted Christ around 7 years old. And then soon after, around 8 years old, the Lord placed a call in my heart to go overseas as a missionary. And I know that sounds crazy. You're like, you're a little kid. How do you know? But I know that I heard the voice of the Lord at that age. Through the years, of course, I grew. I served him. I went to college. I got a teaching degree. I taught in the public school system for years. I became a full-time children's minister for several years. And all through that time, that's where I was supposed to be for that season. That's where the Lord had me. And over the years, little did I know, I should have known, right? He was equipping me to do what I am doing now. It was while I was here at the river on staff that the Lord made it very clear that it was time for me to go overseas. He reignited this flame in my heart, and I knew I had to go. I knew that I had to obey. And if I didn't, it would just be disobedience. Bottom line, that's what it would be. And at that point, I didn't really care where I went. I just knew that I was supposed to go somewhere. The Lord called me overseas to the Middle East, and I am serving as a missionary teacher. My organization has 18 schools all over the world. My school has about 250 students from 52 nations. And so I literally am teaching the nations, which is a beautiful, beautiful picture in my mind. When I first arrived in the country 3 years ago, I was walking through my neighborhood and I heard the call of prayer from several mosques all around me. And I was just overwhelmed with this sense of, well, first of all, wow, I really am not in Tennessee anymore, right? But beyond that, I just felt like my school is literally that city on a hill, because we're on a hill. And it is the light that this community, that this country needs. But then beyond that, the Lord, I mean, I just felt like, God, this is so big. How is it possible to share truth with all these people, with even the kids in my school, with this community, with this country? It's so big. And he just gently reminded me and said, it's not about you. You are obeying me, and that's what I've asked you to do. And it's through your obedience that I'm going to share and that I am going to work in the hearts and the lives of these people. In my school, on a daily basis, I'm a teacher, right? I teach just like you would here in the States. But the beautiful thing about our organization and the mission of our organization is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our students through excellent education. And that's what I get to do through our curriculum, through my lessons. I plan it in my lessons. I have to be careful. There are strategies that we use to make it work. But I get to share the truth of Jesus with my students on a regular basis, with students who never would be allowed or never have the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus spoken even. We teach Bible in our school. Parents can choose for their child to do that. We also have a Bible alternative class, which typically for elementary looks like a character class. So this school year I taught art, but I also taught second grade Bible and third grade character. And of course, in my third grade character class, these kids are not allowed to hear, right? They're not allowed to talk about the Bible, that kind of thing. There are 16 kids in that third grade class. 8 of them went to the Bible. 8 of them came to my character class. But I'm telling you what, the Lord provided an opportunity every single week for them to hear something about himself. And half the time, they were bringing it up. But it was because they were hearing from their friends in Bible class. They were hearing from their classroom teacher. They were hearing from their ESL teacher because they wanted to know about heaven. And so their ESL teacher was telling them about heaven. So through all of these avenues, these kids who aren't allowed to hear about Jesus heard about Jesus very plainly, very clearly. In that class this year, kids came to know the Lord. Kids received Bibles who never would have had a chance to have one. So I tell you all of this to give you the kind of the big picture of what it is that the Lord has allowed me to do. Things are happening in my school, in my community, in the country. And what it boils down to is that God said, I want you to go. And we obeyed and we went. And that's what we're doing. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about what he's doing. Even beyond what we do at our school, the community, they watch us. You know, I mean, they're like, what are these Americans up to? You know, they're checking us out. They're watching how we treat the kids on the playground, how we interact with one another. And on many occasions, they have told some of our friends who are workers there, they've said, there's something different about that place. There's just something different. What is so different? The teachers aren't yelling at the kids. They're kind to one another. And it has given the other workers, missionaries in our community, the opportunity to say, it is Jesus. That is the difference. And so it opens up so many opportunities. So we teach kids who are ambassadors, kids who are presidents, kids who are international business kids, who are missionary kids. We have this broad spectrum of students from all of these countries right at our fingertips to share truth. And I really do try not to take it for granted because it's such an opportunity to do that. It's an opportunity to be in partnership with other missions organizations in our community as well. And I'm just so, so grateful for that opportunity. And like I said, it really boils down to, what is God asking you to do? What did he ask us to do? He asked us to obey. So we went. And so I challenge you this morning to think about that stirring in your heart or something that God has placed on your heart. Maybe 20 years ago, in my case, 25 years ago, what is he telling you this morning? What is he stirring? Does he want you just to go across the street to your neighbor who may be from a different country or a different community? Maybe he wants you to go across the state lines or across the world, but I challenge you to listen to the Spirit and listen to what he's saying to you. What is he asking you to do this morning? Thank you.
I don't know if all you guys caught that, but because you just kind of blazed over it like somebody does that all the time around here. And we teach president's kids.
Yeah.
I mean, was it this year or last year you had the children of one of the presidents of one of the nations?
This year and, this year. We've had a couple,
Had a couple. Mm-hmm. I mean, how many of you have had the opportunity to teach one of the president's kids? in Cookeville, Tennessee. Anybody? I mean, this is the president of a nation. Now, it may not be the United States of America, but this is the opportunity God has given them. And how would that change our world if the leaders of all nations came to faith in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I mean, what an opportunity you have there. And I think so many times we think, oh, if you're going to be a missionary and go overseas, you've got to be somebody that's preaching the Bible every week. And you've got to be, you know, living in a hut. Do you live in a hut?
Oh, no.
No, exactly. An apartment.
I mean, I miss America. I miss conveniences, but I live comfortably. I'm very thankful. I'm very blessed.
Exactly.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you're using the skills that mm-hmm. God had given
right.
you. I mean, if you've ever seen her artwork, she's amazing. I draw stick people. She draws masterpieces, right? And God has used that as a tool to help people discover the hope of Christ.
Yep.
And I'm proud of you.
Thank you.
And I want to challenge everybody out there to pray. To pray and say, okay, is this me? Lori's going to be outside in the foyer afterwards, as well as John, if you're thinking about Sparta. Lori's going to be there if you're thinking, hey, maybe I could use the skill set that God's given me overseas. Go talk with her. Jeremy's going to be out there if you want to find out more about having international students in your home. There are so many opportunities out there. And I can't wait to see just how there's 18 schools internationally
yes.
with your organization.
Yes.
Just think if that's 18 president's kids that come to faith in Jesus Christ. Would that change the globe? Amen.
Yeah.
Let's pray for them. Lord, I thank you for my sister. I thank you, God, that you spoke to her heart as a child, Lord. How cool is that, Lord, that she listened and she followed and she obeyed. And now, Lord, she's getting to share the good news with president's kids and ambassador's kids and global shakers and movers. And Lord, this hope is unstoppable. And I pray that you be with Lori, Lord. I pray that you fill her up with your love, your Holy Spirit. God, I know when I'm overseas, Lord, sometimes I just want to watch a football game on TV, and you just can't do it. Sometimes there's just peanut butter. Sometimes it's a Reese's peanut butter cup. It's like something will just trigger, and you have this missing home feeling. I pray, Lord, that you just love on her so much, Lord. Provide such an awesome community of believers there, Lord, that in essence, she would almost forget about us. Not in a bad way, but a good way, Lord. And that you would use her to just for the next 20, 30, 50 years, whatever it looks like, God, to be a light on a hill in that nation. And Lord, I pray that you raise up others. I know I asked Lori earlier, Lord, if there are any openings. And she said, yes, Lord, I pray maybe someone else in this service today would step up and go, I want to be next. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Thank you, sir. I think it takes courage to go to the Middle East and teach in a school with the plan of bringing the good news of Jesus to that nation. God gives that courage, doesn't he? Because why? Because he loves all nations. He loves all nations. That's why he calls us to step out of our comfort, as April said earlier. Step out of our comfort for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, the last thing I want you to see, or to ask you really, is will you be obedient to share Jesus with the nations? Will you be obedient? Now, I don't know how he'll call you to share. I don't know what gifts and talents he may challenge you to share with those around you. But will you be obedient? When he says go, when he says move, when he says step out of your comfort zone, maybe it's Sparta, or maybe it's we did a backyard Bible club in Jerry Whitson for 4 weeks. Maybe it's Jerry Whitson. Maybe it's starting a Bible study at your company. Maybe it's sharing with the guy next to you at your job site that's struggling with his marriage how you found hope in Jesus Christ and that there's hope for them as well. The question is, will you obey when he calls you? I want to close with a passage from Isaiah. Crazy passage. All right, teenagers, you're going to love this passage because it's crazy. It's bizarre. You know, as a teenager, I used to read and find some things and go, man, that's crazy, and get excited. Okay, Isaiah 20, verses 1 through 4. I'll set the landscape for you a little bit. Isaiah had been preaching these messages, and for a period he preached in burlap. Very common to preach in burlap as a sign of repentance. They would put ashes on their face, and they put burlap on their body, which of course is very uncomfortable, right? You ever wear burlap? Probably not, but just imagine sandpaper on the inside of your underwear, okay? It's just not something you want to do. So they would wear burlap as a way of showing that they were repentant and sorrowful for what they'd done. And here they are. Isaiah's done that. He's preaching burlap, been very obedient, and God challenges him to something even crazier than burlap. Verse 1. In the year when King Sargon of Assyria sent his commander-in-chief to capture the Philistine city of Ashdod, the Lord told Isaiah, son of Amoz, take off your burlap you have been wearing and remove your sandals. Isaiah did as he was told and walked around naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, my servant Isaiah has been walking around naked and barefoot for the last 3 years. That'd make a couple of awkward Thanksgivings with Uncle Isaiah, wouldn't it? Woo! Is he coming this year, Mama? I hope not. Oh my, here he comes. Okay, somebody put up the turkey. I don't know. What do you say? Okay. This is a sign, a symbol of the terrible troubles I will bring upon Egypt and Ethiopia. For the king of Assyria will take away the Egyptians and the Ethiopians as prisoners. He will make them walk naked and barefoot, both young and old, their buttocks bared, to the shame of Egypt. Okay, this is just one of the weirdest things. I'm just saying, I'm grateful God called me to preach and not be a prophet. And I'm pretty sure if I went to the elders tomorrow and said, hey guys, guess what God told me? My next sermon's in my BVDs. I'm pretty sure they'd be ushering me off and say, you know what, I think the Episcopalians or Methodists are looking for somebody. You know? I mean, this is a very strange call the Lord gives Isaiah here. Now, there is a possibility that they allowed him to maintain his loincloth, which would have been the equivalent of like what a sumo wrestler wears, you know what I'm saying? Like kind of just covering the bare essentials, but clearly the buttocks were exposed. And I don't know, that's just a little awkward for me, you know? Yeah. So why would he do that? God wanted to be clear to the people. Guys, please repent. If you don't, these guys are going to come take you over and you'll be taken away in misery and slavery. And he's telling this to the Egyptians and the Ethiopians. That's why I say this message was for the nations. He wasn't even saying this message for the Jews specifically. He's saying to the Egyptians and the Ethiopians, you will be taken away in this embarrassing situation if you don't turn away from your idols and turn away from your stuff and turn to God. And yet, you know what I meet all the time? I meet families that I counsel with that they are being taken away in shame and embarrassment with their hiney showing because of sin in their life. And the truth is, there have been times in my life that I made a horse's rear end out of myself by not following what God told me. And I walked away in embarrassment because I didn't obey and follow Jesus Christ. And this warning to all of us is this: God has called us to the nations. He's called all of us to be a part of His mission somehow, to love God, love people, and impact the world. For some, like Lori, the calling is clear. It's to go. As a child, God put that in her heart. I go, way to go, God. My 13-year-old daughter, 14-year-old now, has a call the same way. 2 years ago at youth camp, God spoke to her heart, and she came home and told us she's going to Turkey. She's going to be a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not Turkey, but maybe it's some other country, but it feels like God's called her to go. And she's amazing. She spends so much of her time reading missionary books and learning about all these great missionaries of the past and learning how to. And I can't get some of my boys to even pick up a book. They don't even know what it is. And You know, it's like God makes them all different, right? And here's the thing. She's called to be obedient to that mission. And it's like I told my oldest who's about to go in the military. I said, son, God, I believe God's wired him for that. People ask me all the time, are you worried about it? It's like, I believe God's wired him for that. If you know him, he just fits that mold so well. And I said, but God's called you to be a missionary in the military. Because let me tell you, that's a very unchurched field with a lot of opportunity to be living a different life. And wherever you're at, if you're in college, if you're in school, if you're in high school, if you're in elementary school, if you're on the workplace, if you're on the construction site, let me tell you, all around our city and our nation is a mission field. And God calls all of us to be on mission to go. But before you can do that, you must first make a decision to follow Christ as an individual. You must first decide that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Not just a God that you believe in that occurred or created, but an everyday living example of the hope of Christ. Our friend that we showed you the picture of from Italy, we were talking to her about the Lord, and she said, well, everyone in Italy is a Christian. Because they're taught you're born, once you're baptized as an infant, you're a Christian for life. But she didn't know, we did the story of the Good Samaritan, she hadn't heard of that. She didn't know about John 3:16, she didn't know about personal relationship. And so we had opportunity to share those things with her. And listen, you could go to church every day of your life and not be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a point where you've got to make a decision and pray and give your life over to Him with a sincere heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. If God is speaking to your heart now, if God is saying to you, today is the day to give your heart to God, to trust Him with all that you are, then I want to invite you to pray and give your life over to Him now. The first step is offering a prayer to Him from your heart, making Him your God. So if God's speaking in your heart to do that, pray that prayer along with me now to the Lord and to yourself. Dear God, today I want to follow You. Today I want You to be my King. God, please forgive me for all the stuff I put in front of You. Help me, Lord, to give and receive Your love. Today I ask that Jesus would save me, change my heart, and make me new. It's in His name I pray. Amen.